Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Last week we talked about rejoicing in the Lord, and we saw that that means having a joy, a supernatural joy about us that transcends human sorrow, human tragedy, human frustration. And we noted there in Philippians chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit presents to us a marvelous progression. Watch it now. We are to rejoice in the Lord in everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. How are we going to do that? Well, verse 5 says, by being patient and flexible and forbearing with those things in life that don't go our way, with those things in life that seek to rob us of our joy. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, by remembering that the Lord is near, by remembering that every moment of every day, Jesus Christ is holding your hand, walking with you, seeking to minister to the needs of your life. Now, there's one additional step to all of this that I just didn't have enough time to talk about last week, and that's in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 are intimately connected to verses 4 and 5. You cannot separate them. Because verses 4 and 5 give us the truth intellectually. Verses 6 and 7 tell us how to put handles on that truth to apply it to everyday living. Now watch. Verse 6. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 6 starts off by saying, be anxious in nothing. This Greek word means to fret, to worry, to have anxiety. God's not talking here about putting away diligence or responsibility. God is talking here about fretting. That's the issue. Fear, apprehension, anxiety, insecurity. And God is saying that we should have that in nothing in our life. Well, it seems to me that's the exact same thing as saying, verse 4, we are to rejoice in the Lord in everything. They're just back to back of the same truth. Rejoice in the Lord always is the flip side of be anxious in nothing, right? So that verses 6 and 7 have the same goal and the same purpose and the same outcome in mind as verses 4 and 5 do. So you cannot separate them. Now watch the progression. When we take the whole thing in, what's the problem? The problem is I've got struggles, I've got problems, I've got things in my life I don't understand, I've got things in my life that are driving me crazy, and I have things in my life that are making me lose my joy in Jesus Christ. What's the truth that we need to know? Well, verses 4 and 5 say the Lord is near. He's right there to help you. He's right there to aid you. But what action do we take? And that's what we didn't cover last week. What do we do? Well, that's verses 6 and 7. Since God is near, all I need to do is take my frustrations to Him and exchange them there for the peace of God. And then the result is that the peace of God helps me have that forbearing spirit that keeps my joy. Do you see how it all fits together? I can't have joy and I can't maintain joy without the peace of God controlling how I feel about my frustrations. And so all of this fits into a nice, unified approach that'll tell you how to be happy, optimistic, and buoyant, and rejoicing in the everyday affairs of life. You live these four verses, and God will change your life. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible where prayer is tied into rejoicing and patience. Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 12 says this, rejoicing in hope. Well, that's verse 4 here, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. The next phrase in that verse in Romans is patient in tribulation. Well, that's the forbearing spirit here of verse 5. And the next phrase in Romans 12:12 says continuing constant in prayer. And that's verses 6 and 7. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says rejoice evermore. He follows that by saying, give thanks in everything. There's your moderating spirit, your patient spirit. And then he follows that by saying, pray without ceasing. And so you see, prayer is intimately connected with a patient spirit and intimately connected with rejoicing in the Lord in your daily living. Now, there are lots of kinds of prayer. There's prayer of worship, in which we thank God for who He is. There's prayer of thanksgiving, in which we thank God for what He's done. There's prayer of confession, where we try to get right between us and God what we've done to Him. There's a prayer of intercession, when we pray on the behalf of other people and their needs. But what is in focus here in Philippians 4 is what Philippians calls the prayer of supplication. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. See, this is not just any kind of prayer here that Paul's talking about. He is talking about supplicatory type of prayer. The kind of prayer that prays with a supplicant's heart. And we have to figure out what that is and how to do it if we're going to tap into the peace of God and the resources of God that He has for us. Right? Right. Okay. That's what we want to do this morning. Now, there's three key words I want you to hold on to. They're the word interest, the word confidence, and the word transfer. Interest, confidence, transfer. Those are the three words that tell us about supplication and supplicatory prayer. Interest, confidence, and transfer. All right? Let's talk about those three words. First, interest. God is interested in your life. Do you believe that? God is interested in your life. He is trying to persuade you here in these verses. He is even pleading with you and imploring you in these verses that He wants you to bring your needs to Him because He's interested in what happens to you. The verb here is imperative. It's a command. God said, let your request be made known to God. God's not asking you, if you please, to do it. God's commanding us to do that. Why? Because God senses we need to be commanded before we'll really believe that God Himself wants to know what's going on in our life. Danian Mantey's Greek grammar says this, the imperative is the mood of command or entreaty, the mood of volition, that is, it involves the will. It expresses an appeal of one will to another will. In ordinary communication, the primary appeal is from intellect to intellect. But in the imperative, one will reaches out and addresses another will. And so what is happening here is that God says, I am willing to care for you. I want to care for you. Are you willing to believe that? And are you willing to bring your cares to me so that I can? God's appealing to our will, friends. Will we let Him meet our needs? How? Well, the verse says, let your request be made known to God by prayer and supplication. And supplication merely means petition, earnest petition, humbly requesting something of another person. Notice the phrase, in everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Those are precious words. Those are best words in the whole verse. Because that means you don't have to try to figure out what's important enough for God to God for you to bring to Him and what's too minor and too mundane for Him to mess with. You don't have to worry about that. Because God says bring everything to Him. And it's not your responsibility to decide what in life is important enough for God and what isn't. God will worry about that. God says, you just bring me everything. And so the bottom line here that God's trying to communicate to us is that He is deeply interested in you. He wants you to tell Him about your struggles. He wants you to tell Him about your problems. He wants you to pour out that burdened heart to Him. He wants to hear about every little detail in your life. And if you have trouble believing this, then ask yourself, why would God make it a command in Holy Scripture if God wasn't serious about it? God's interested in how your life's going. Now, this isn't the only place that the Lord expresses this interest. I'll give you just a couple of other examples. Matthew chapter 11. These are the verses that led me to Christ some 13 years ago. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus addresses the laboring and the heavy laden and the burdened of heart, and His invitation is simply, come to me. I'm interested in you. And I'm interested in your problems. And I'm interested in your burdened heart. And I care, so come to me. Isn't that the same message of Philippians 4? Let your request be made known. How about 1 Peter chapter 5? It says, casting all of your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties, all your burdens upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Marvelous truth. The God of the universe, the one who's running this whole show, He cares about you and about all your problems and all your anxieties. What a magnificent truth. As a loving parent, God wants to be involved in your life the same way you want to be involved in the life of your children. He wants to share your heartaches. He wants to help shoulder your load. He wants to wipe away your tears. He wants to give you comfort and tender encouragement. He wants to turn your sorrow into rejoicing. And God wants you to get into the habit of bringing to Him anything that bothers you. Now, some of us, even as Christians, I think, have trouble accepting this. We hesitate a little bit. We think, this is so little, and this shouldn't be bothering me anyway, and I can probably hack this out myself and kind of get myself together on this, and I hate to bother God over something this little, this petty. I mean, God's running a universe. He's got stars and planets and asteroids and meteors and comets, and He's trying to keep all this stuff from bumping into one another, and He's got lots of other people, and I got a petty little problem with my neighbor, and I just don't know if it's really worth taking God's time to talk about that. And our hearts are often right, But see, we're not aware of biblical truth, because I want to say to you, if it's big enough to bother you, it's big enough to interest God. You got that? If it's big enough to bother you, it's big enough to interest God. Just like your child. If you've got young ones, they bring the stuff in they're concerned about. What are they concerned about? Their bug died. They fell down and bruised their hand a little bit. Somebody pulled their tomato off the back and they can't find it. A squirrel stole their peanut that was on the back porch. What little stuff, right? But aren't you interested in that? I hope you are. Because that in your child's life is important. And if you love that child, you will be interested in what is important to him or her. And God's the same way, except infinitely more greater. David expressed the same thoughts when he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? But then he answered his own question. He said in Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's the answer to that question. What is man that you worry about him? God, we're your sheep. That's what. And that's why you worry about us. And Isaiah said, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And Ezekiel said, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And I will seek the lost and I will bring back the scattered and I will bind up the broken and I will strengthen the sick. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's why. I don't have any explanation for that, friends. I marvel at it. I can't explain why God feels that way about you and me. But I'll tell you something. We'd be crazy if we didn't take advantage of it. God says he's interested in how things are going. There's a little song that goes, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And that's the first thing God wants to communicate to you this morning, dear friend, through these verses, is interest. God cares about you and everything that goes on in your life. Now, a second word is the word confidence. Confidence. God wants you to have a confidence that when you bring your problems to Him, you are going to see action. These verses, in fact, in my opinion, are positively dripping with hope and assurance and certainty and confidence. Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden in any area of life? Do you have cares that weigh down your heart? Then Jesus says to you, come to me, my dear child. Come to me. Come to me with expectancy. Come to me with confidence. Confidence that I love you. Confidence that I care about your problem. Confidence that I am going to bless you because you're mine. Confidence that I have pledged to defend you. Confidence that I have pledged myself to provide for you. Confidence that I am delighted that you've come to me. You're not bothering me. Confidence. God wants His children to be confident of His love. So much so that they'll hasten to Him every time there's a little problem in their life. I think of children again. Think of my own children. My children, when something happens, they run inside the house, don't yours? And who do they run to? Well, normally mommy. But that doesn't hurt me. Doesn't hurt me that much. I understand that they run to mommy. I understand that. Mommy's there all day with them. But why do they, when they fall down outside, you watch it. Kid falls down, wham, first thing he does. First thing they do, what do? They get up and they hightail it in the house. Why? Because they have confidence that they will find in that house somebody who cares. They just hurt themselves, right? That's why they don't run to the neighbors. See? Because they're not confident they're going to find that at the neighbor's house, but they know they're going to find that in their house, right? Well, that's the way God wants you to be, friend. God wants you, when something happens, you fall down and skin your spiritual knee, for you to run to Him because there's somebody there with open arms saying, here I am, I'll hug you. And I'll put the Band-Aids on it and the hydrogen peroxide. Okay? Now, David expressed that same sympathy. I want you to keep a finger here and turn back to Psalm 34. We read that for our scripture reading this morning, for our opening worship. But I want you to see, here in Psalm 34, the heart of a man after God's own heart. I want you to watch this attitude. Where does David go every time he's got trouble? You watch this. Every time he's got a problem, where is this man headed? Now watch. I'm just going to skip around in here a little bit. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. When David had fears, where did he go? You tell me. I didn't hear you. The Lord. See that? Now look down with me in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Where did this man go when he had trouble? Let me hear it. That's right. Okay, look down at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. When David needed something, when David faced lack, where did he go to get it? The Lord. That's exactly right. And down in verse 18. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves those that are of a contrite spirit. When David's heart was broken, where did he go for comfort? You got it. Finally, verse 19, David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. And verse 22 is the culminating statement. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be desolate. You know what made David a man after God's own heart? He never sinned? No. He never made a mistake? Absolutely not. David made a lot of mistakes. Man never got himself in trouble? Yes, he did. Man never made poor judgments? Yes, he did. Man never had people pick on him? Yes, he did. Man never had people misjudge him? Yes, he did. What made this man a man after God's own heart is that he knew where to go when that happened. He went to God. He didn't try to work it out himself. He had confidence that God was in charge, and God was interested in his life, and God was going to move when God's children came to him. In fact, he says that. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Boy, 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 precious. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. What's David saying here? He is saying that God's eyes are permanently fixed on you if you're His child. They are permanently tuned into your frequency. And anytime you cry, anytime you moan, anytime you groan in your spirit, God is right there and on alert. Now, I hate to keep referring back to children, but it's such a perfect parallel. If you're a parent, you understand more about how God loves you than anybody else in the world because of the way you love your children. You know, there can be 25 babies crying in the nursery, but you can walk by and you'll know whether yours is one of them. Right, ladies?
Right.
You know that cry, and you know it's yours. There can be 50 people in a crowd, but when your child calls to you, even if it's barely audible, it's funny how immediately you stop. Everything else takes a back seat. Even if you're in the middle of a conversation, if your child begins to cry out in need, you pick it up. Why? Because you're tuned into his frequency. You may not be tuned into the other 50 kids that are screaming in the nursery, but you're tuned into the one that's yours. I used to sleep like a rock. I mean, I never woke up for anything. I mean, atom bombs, World War III, cars running through the front yard, nothing. And where we used to live a while back, some of that stuff happened. But you know what? Since we've had children, when my children cry out in the middle of the night, I'm up before Brenda. I mean, it's not like me to be that way. I'm not like that. Why? I marveled at that myself. Lord, why am I up so quick? And in gear. Well, it's because I'm a parent, and a parent's ear is always tuned to the frequency of that child. And that child cries out in the middle of the night, and you are on alert, friend, aren't you? Because that's your child. Now, what God wants you to understand is that that is exactly how God feels about you. There may be billions of people in this world and 3,500 people in your office, but if you're one of his through faith in Jesus Christ, all you have to do is moan one little bit and God is on alert for you because his eyes are on you and his ears are open to your cry because he loves you. You got that? That's confidence. That means when I go to God, I'm not bothering him, I'm not upsetting his day, I'm not shaking up his plans, and he's not upset that I came. God's just waiting and standing with open arms and saying, I'm here if you need me. Just give me a call and I'll be right with you. Confidence. And that's how God wants us to approach him. So not only is God interested, not only is there confidence, but the third and final word is the word transfer. Transfer. You see, when we come to God in supplication, when we come to God with our burdens and we cast them on him, there is a divine transfer, a divine transaction that takes place. And what you do, in essence, is you exchange your burdens for God's peace. That's a great deal, friends. Believe me, that's the best deal going. You take trouble and anxiety and heartache and get the peace of God for him, and it doesn't cost you anything. Now, that's the essence of supplication, is of transferring burdens from us to God. You see, we say, all right, God, I know you invite me to come to you. And God, I know you want me to come to you with confidence, but once I get to you with confidence, then what do? God says, I'll tell you what you do. You transfer your burdens from you to me. I want them. Let me have them. Let your requests be made known to God, and let him replace them with the peace of God. That's what God says here in Philippians 4, isn't it? Now what he said? Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will be yours. That's what God will exchange your burdens for. In Matthew 11, Jesus said the same thing. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. See the transfer? That's fantastic, friends. The transfer that takes place. How about 1 Peter chapter 5? It says, cast all your cares upon him. Well, if you've cast all your cares upon him, how many do you have left to carry? None. Transfer. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's transfer. Psalm 68 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. What happened there? God took your burden. They were transferred. You see, the reason for supplication is not to make God aware of what you need. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask for it? God help us if we're the ones who have to inform God what we really need, because most of the time we don't really know. We think we know, but we don't really know what we need. God knows what you need, friends. That isn't why God made supplication. God made supplication not because he needs it, but because we need it. Because supplication gives us a vehicle, a way, a practical way of transferring our burden. That's why we need prayer, supplication prayer. Because I've got all this burden and God's standing there and saying, I want to take it. What's the bridge? How do I give it to him? God says, that's why I made supplicatory prayer. That's how you give it to me. Let me see if I can make this even more practical for you. One of our elders has a favorite saying, and it's a good one. He said, we need to be tunnels, not walls. Now, at first glimpse, you might not understand what that means. Let me explain it to you. A wall, take a wall, all right? Brick wall, stone wall, I don't know, whatever kind of wall you like to imagine. People imagine all kinds of walls. Take a wall, all right, and here comes a solid object flying directly at that wall. A bullet, a car, whatever. And it hits that wall straight and hard. Now, what have you got? Collision. All right? And with collision, you get heat, and you get smoke, and you get shock waves, and you get damage, and everything else that comes from two solid objects, pow, hitting each other in this universe. And neither one moves. Okay? Now, that's what happens emotionally when we allow the frustrations of our life to stop with us. We're like a wall. We say, all right, I'm frustrated. Here they come, I'm just going to put that old chest out and let them hit. Well, friends, you get collision, and you get shock waves, and you get damage, and you get smoke. Right? Now, instead, we need to be tunnels. What happens if some car is flying at a wall, but if there's a tunnel in it, boy, that car goes right through the wall. No collision, there's no smoke, there's no shock waves, there's no heat, there's no damage, right through the wall. And the point of this saying is that we need to be tunnels and let our frustrations and let our problems just pass right by us through a tunnel and right on to God. God, this is your battle, not mine. God, this is your problem, not mine. God, this is your frustration and not mine. And God, I'm not going to let it stop with me, and I'm not going to get all emotionally worked up about it, and I'm not going to have collision with it, God, because I'm going to be a tunnel, and I'm going to let it collide with you. Fine, God's big enough to handle it. You're not. And whenever I find myself getting tight and frustrated and losing my joy, say, that really happened to you? Hey, I'll tell you something. Happens to me all the time. I'm human. Whenever I find myself feeling like that, I've learned to try to sit down and say, why are you acting like this? What is your problem? Where are you being a wall and not a tunnel? And I just start going through it, and you know what? It doesn't take long before I find here's where it is. Here's where I'm letting that frustration. Here's where I'm letting that problem. Here's where I'm letting that fear stop with me instead of going on to God. And as soon as I become a tunnel there, you know what happens? Fantastic. The peace of God returns. Our problem is, as human beings, we're basically constructed in the flesh to act like walls, not like tunnels. We have to learn a new habit pattern if we're going to be tunnels. But that's what this verse is saying. If I had to sum this verse up, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, what it's saying is, don't be a wall, be a tunnel. Let your requests go right on to me and let me handle them. If the battle's really God, then the frustrations are really God's, not ours, and we have to pass them on to him. It's the Lord's battle to protect you. It's the Lord's battle to defend you. It's the Lord's battle to provide for you. It's the Lord's battle to change hearts when they misunderstand you. And it's the Lord's battle to change you, because you're the biggest frustration you've got, probably. And that's God's job to change you. Be a tunnel. And so my advice to you is, remember that little phrase. And whenever you get frustrated, try to have the ability to sit down and counsel yourself, all right? Here you go. I mean, be a schizophrenic. It's no fun being by yourself. Sit down and say, all right, I'm going to talk to myself now. Here we go. Why are you having this problem, Lon? I don't know why I'm having this problem. Well, let's talk about this problem for a minute. Okay, let's talk about it. How do you feel about this problem? I am really upset. Why are you upset? I told you I don't know why I'm upset. You're bothering me. No, now wait a minute. You ever had one of these? Sure you have. Now wait a minute. God says he's going to watch out for you. Uh-huh. God says he's going to meet your needs. Uh-huh. What do you need to do? Tell me. I need to be you need to be a tunnel, not a wall. Oh, okay. Let's do that. See, that's called having a counseling session and saving yourself $100 an hour, all right? Because that's all you need to tell yourself. And then ask the Spirit of God to give you the strength and give you the insight to figure out where you've lost being a tunnel and go find it and be a tunnel again. And I promise you, friend, every time it'll work. Now, sometimes we can't always do it with ourselves and we need help. So go call a friend up if you can't do it with yourself and say, help! Call somebody you think can help you and let them work through it with you. And you know what'll happen? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God will come whenever you're a tunnel and you're not a wall. Peace that passes all comprehension. Can't explain it, can't understand it, can't even communicate it, but you know it's there and you know it's not a fake because it comes from God. And you see, that supernatural peace will guard your heart and your mind against frustration and against worry and against anger and against bitterness and against harm and hurt. And as that peace stands there with its sword as a guard and a sentinel over your heart, then you'll be able to be forbearing with the things in life, and you will be able to rejoice in the Lord always. That's how it all fits together. Hudson Taylor, I think, is probably one of the greatest examples of this principle in action that I've ever read or known of. When I was reading his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, over again the last time I read it, which was about a year ago, I dog-eared a page that really struck me, and I knew one of these days I'd have a chance to use it, and so it's arrived. Let me tell you about it. One day while Hudson was in China, he was an older missionary by this point, had a number of younger missionaries working under him, stationed at mission stations all over China. This was a very volatile time in China. There were riots, a number of riots that were going on, a number of internal power struggles, and sometimes these missionaries were caught in the middle of that. One day, one of his younger missionaries came in and brought news that there was rioting going on in two cities where they had mission stations very close together. And it's very possible that the missionaries that were stationed there and their wives and their children, that their lives were in very serious danger. Now, there were no telephones and there were no ways to get in touch with these people. They were hundreds of miles away. But the young missionary thought at least Hudson Taylor would probably want to pray about it. So he said, I'm going to excuse myself, and I know you probably want to be alone. And so he started walking out of the room, and he heard Hudson Taylor start whistling. In fact, he started whistling his favorite hymn. Any of you know what his favorite hymn was? Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. That's right. Very good. Thanks, Bob. I knew. I did, but I'm glad Bob knew. That's great. Okay. And turning around, this young missionary was amazed, and he said, how can you whistle? I mean, he couldn't believe this. How can you stand there whistling? We have friends, we have co-workers whose lives are in danger, and you're standing here whistling. And Hudson Taylor very gently turned to him and said, would you have me be anxious and troubled? That would not help them and would certainly incapacitate me for my work. I have just to roll the burden on the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And I believe that's one of the reasons God used that man so greatly, is because he had the ability to roll the burden on the Lord and get about his business. Now, it takes some growth to get there. There's great maturity reflected in that response. But that's where God wants to take each of us, friends. And that's why God gives you trouble. You know that? Is to teach you that principle. Because if you got nothing to roll, you'll never learn the principle. So God's given you lots of bowling balls to practice down the alley with. All right? That's really what the word means in Psalm 37, where it says, commit your way to the Lord. The Hebrew word simply means roll. The vision is standing there at a bowling alley and taking those balls and rolling them down. God's down there with a pinzar catching them. All right? That's why God's given you so many balls on your alley. Because you have to learn this truth if you're going to really be great for Him. And God says, do it with thanksgiving. One last thought for you. And that's very important because that indicates a submission to the will of God. God says, you may not like what's happening, but are you willing to accept with thanksgiving what's happening in the confidence that I've got everything under control? Are you willing to submit? See, so many of us here will confess to committing things to God. We pray about it. We say, oh, God, this is dry. I'm really sorry. Oh, God, please take this off of my heart. And He takes it and gives us the peace of God. A week later, we say, oh, no, God, I'm going to take it back. And we do. And we worry and we fret and we get upset. And then finally we say, what did I do this for? And we give it back to Him. And then we say, oh, no, I'm going to take it back. We take it back. And then we say, oh, no, I'm going to give it back. And we just go back and forth. You all do that? Sure you do. I do it too. You know what it means? You know what it indicates when we take it back? It indicates that we have become dissatisfied with the way God's handling it. That's what you're saying. You're saying, God, I don't like the way you're handling this, so I'm going to take it back because I think I can do better. Then you find out you can't, so you give it back. Then you still don't like the way He's handling it, so you figure, well, I'm going to try one more time. And in essence, what you're saying, when you take those pressures back, when you carry those burdens on your own soul, what you are really saying is, I am not willing to submit to God's handling of this problem in His time. I have my time, and God's time is not lining up with my time. Therefore, God must be making a mistake. I'm going to try this one more time. And God says, oh, no, my dear child. Oh, no. We're not going to do these things in your time. We're going to do these things in my time. And friends, if you really want to know the peace of God, if you really want to know what it means to rejoice in the Lord, then the bottom line is we have to transfer our burdens with surrender. There has to be surrender. God has to be given the final word on this, or otherwise it's not true transfer. And it seems to me that the reason most of us as Christians don't know the peace of God any better than we do, and aren't able to rejoice in the Lord any better than we are, is because we are unwilling to completely surrender it into God's hands once and for all and wait on His time. That's the bottom line. No transfer can take place without surrender. Mark it down, dear friend. Whenever you are devoid of God's peace and God's joy in your life, there is some place in your life where you have taken over the lordship of your life again. Someplace, somewhere. Because the people who know the peace of God are the ones who are completely surrendered. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. And if you're not finding that peace and rest, then somewhere you're not stayed upon Jehovah, dear friend. And what you need to do is find out where it is and run up the white flag and say, Lord, I surrender. And God say, thank you very much. Now we can get on with business. Well, let me conclude. Here's the divine formula for rejoicing in the Lord. Transfer my burdens to God in full surrender. Why? Because the Lord's near. Because the Lord's interested. Because the Lord wants to help me. What will happen then? Well, number one, the peace of God will guard me from worry. And number two, I'll find myself having forbearance and patience with the problems of life. And number three, I'll have abiding power to rejoice in the Lord always. So how are you going to make this yours? Well, it starts with the prayer of supplication. The prayer of supplication. And I hope each one of you here will begin practicing that more than you ever have before. The hymn writer said, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His, do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace, a resting place, a comforting place there. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't take things to the Lord in prayer. May God encourage your heart this morning. He loves you. He wants to minister to your life. But God needs your surrender. And God needs your willingness to transfer the burden and the battle to Him in order to be able to do that. And I trust you'll take whatever it is that's bothering you. I'm going to give us just a moment here of silence. And probably every single one of you came in here with something bothering you. Oh, maybe it was a little thing, or maybe it was a big thing. Maybe you can't even smile too well this morning because your heart's heavy. It's all right. I want to give you a moment to surrender that into the hands of God. Once and for all, tell Him you'll wait for His time. Even if it's 20 years, you'll wait for His time. Transfer it to Him this morning and ask Him to give you the peace of God, would you? And then we'll close in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that You will help us. Help us, dear Lord, I pray, to believe what You've told us this morning. It sounds so simple, Lord, and it sounds so beautiful. And because our hearts are cynical and cold and hard sometimes, we just don't believe it enough to act on it. Lord, I pray You'd help us this morning to believe that You're interested in us, to believe that You want us to come to You with confidence. And Lord, help us to surrender the burdens of our heart fully to You, Lord, in exchange for the peace of God. I pray for many of Your sheep here this morning who I know are struggling, Lord. Things are heavy on their heart. They have children that are away from You. They have husbands and wives that are living in sin and have hard hearts. Lord, they have financial problems and they don't know how to solve them. They have struggles in their neighborhood with people misunderstanding and misjudging them. They have problems at work, Lord. Problems with young children trying to figure out how to raise these lives to be godly in such an ungodly society. And many other kinds of problems, Lord, health and safety problems. I just want to pray, Father, that we might know the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. That He would touch our hearts and assure us of the truths that we've just heard, and that He would give us the grace and the power and the courage to commit these things once and for all to You, Lord, and to leave them there, and to give us the peace of God in exchange. Father, it's so hard because our hearts worry about these things so much, but Father, I pray You teach us a new way of living. And then give us the power to do it. So minister to us deeply this morning, Lord. Use Your word to comfort, I pray, and give hope and encouragement and strength to those with the weak knees and the arms that are hung down. And encourage us in Yourself today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.